Merry Christmas. What? No reply? Well, should I go, Merry Christmas, Uncle Scrooge? Okay, so I'll admit, as I'm out and about these days, that I have received a similar non-reply from shopkeepers. Now, maybe it's just a tad too early, but I am struck by how seldom I haven't yet received a response to that Christmas greeting. So I'm going to keep on saying in my most joyful voice, Merry Christmas. And maybe perhaps by the end of this week, as we get closer to Christmas, then I'll get a few responses. But if I had my way, I would change the greeting. I would divide this room in two. I would really like to do this. Okay, so I'm going to have this side. This side would say, the Savior is born. And then right about here, and you have to go this way. So we're going to have this side say, he is born in a manger. The Savior is born. He is born in a manger. All right, don't rush for the doors. I said I would like to. I didn't say that I'm going to. But the Christmas season is about the great good news of the coming of our Savior, of the event of His birth. And it merits a response. The news, Merry Christmas, or a Savior is born, it merits a response. And we're going to see that this evening. We're going to see the angels bringing the news or revealing, and then we're going to see the shepherds receiving the good news or responding. Angels revealing and shepherds responding. Are you a joyful person? Have you found that you compartmentalize worship and joy? That they're not really, they really should go together like a scone and jam. But have you found that you're very, you know, worship, even this evening, very serious business, joy is different. That's laughter and singing and festive spirit. Where do you find joy? What do you take joy in? What is the reason or the fuel for your joy? Do you find joy at Christmas? Does the birth of Christ, which Christmas points to that event, does it give you a fresh reason for praise? Joyful worship. Does it make you merry? I want to show you tonight two sets of joyful folk. And they are joyful folk indeed. First up are the angels. Now the angels are going to reveal two things. First of all, they're going to reveal themselves. So they reveal themselves. They're the messengers. They're the vehicle, the venue from which God has some great good news. But then secondly, not only do they reveal themselves as messengers, but they reveal the message. So they show up That's a revelation. But then the good news is it has meaning. It's explained. It's applied. But then the second joyful group are the shepherds. And the shepherds really come off as joyful evangelists. Because they go, like, think about the Great Commission, where all disciples of Jesus Christ, all followers of Jesus Christ, are encouraged to now go, having experienced Jesus Christ and being in relationship with Him, now go into all of the world. Go into every relationship. Go into your workplace with that, with Jesus. But they also glorify. They do go to the manger. They do go and they do see, but they don't stay. They return back to their vocation. They return back to their families. They return back to their mates and relationships that they know and their neighbors. But they return different. Having gone and seen, they now leave, we're told, glorifying and praising God. Glorifying, by the way, means to make much of something. If you want to see me glorify something, start glorifying, make much of something, ask me about sailing or sailboats. You can ask Ross about coffee and you'll see him glorifying. You can ask Gordon about the latest movies and he'll start glorifying. And that's where we're going tonight, in that as a follower of Jesus Christ, particularly at Christmas, being made freshly aware of His birth and knowing the meaning, the impact of that, the difference that it's made, do I glorify Him? Do I make much of Him? Well, let's now join the shepherds on that hillside in the dark and see what we can learn from what the angels reveal, and then really learn, even to imitate, the shepherd's response. Now, first of all, the angels reveal. They're going to reveal themselves as from heaven and from the very presence of God, and they're going to reveal the message behind the event that they announce, the birth of Christ. But before I get there, just a little side road with a question. How did the author of this, it's called the Gospel of Luke, there are four of them, four Gospels. Gospel of Luke is written by Luke. How did he know? How did he know that this was a real event? How did he know that this really took place? That the heavens open, the shepherds are there in the dark, the angels speak, sing. How did he know? Well, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in Acts, we read that he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. And at one point, he spent a little over 2 years in Jerusalem and Palestine in that area with Paul. The very Gospel of Luke begins as a report to a Roman nobleman or governor, Theophilus. And Luke would have had, in that 2 years period, as he says in the beginning of Luke, he would have had an opportunity to interview the shepherds, eyewitnesses. He would have, the very shepherds who beheld the angels, he would have had an opportunity to interview. But now, shepherds are like gypsies, vagrants, and con men all rolled up into one. So Luke would want verification. it is extremely, extremely probable that he would have spoken to Mary. He would have had many a tea with Mary. She would have been like the matriarch of the early church. And as it says here, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She would have opened up her chest and she would have said, "This is something that is a great jewel of a precious value to me. The angels appearing to the shepherds, because the angel Gabriel appeared as well to me. The angel Gabriel appeared to first announce that I would be with child and he would have no human father." And it was the angel Gabriel that said, "He shall be called Jesus." What happened to the shepherds was not something that she was unfamiliar with. She could probably say to Luke, "You know, that's the way God works. Is we weren't looking for him. He reveals himself to us in the dark. He comes to us." After 400 years of silence, God shows up. And he shows up from heaven and he connects heaven to earth. The existence of another kingdom is revealed to common, unschooled, poor, manual laborer shepherds. This last week, Stephen McAlpin wrote about his experience of hearing Nick Cave in concert sing "The Hand of God." And he said, "In that dark room, there was a tear in the fabric of our day, and something from above was leaking through." Theologians talk about feelings of transcendence. And transcendence as a feeling is when you become aware of just how very high and great and expansive and big God is, and how very small, almost to insignificance, you are. Cathedrals were built with all of the height and the loft, not for the acoustical effect, but to try to achieve in worship transcendence for the worshiper. That they could sit in a cathedral and worship and think, there is a whole other world. God is big and I am small. And yet, at the same time, say, I'm an individual part of that kingdom. The revelation of the supernatural presence of angels from heaven created a response from the shepherds in the immediate. And it says that it was great fear in verse 9, that they were filled with great fear. That's like saying with that adjective, this is a fearful fear. This is a big fear, unlike anything they've ever experienced in their life, and I would dare say shall ever fear again. They become fearless in their message. They're fearless of whoever would respond to their message after this. But the angels immediately meet that fear with good news of great joy. They immediately, the angels having been revealed from heaven, heaven is now sensed to be so near and so present, I'm sure the shepherds were thinking, we're toast. You know, as long as I didn't think about that other kingdom, I could think that God didn't see me. He didn't hear me, particularly in the dark. But now, God is drawn near, and I know I'm going to be condemned. But immediately, the angels, having revealed heaven to them, reveal the message. The message behind the event of God Christ come to earth in a child. And they reveal the message with the four names. And time doesn't permit me, because each of these names is concentrated with the message of Jesus Christ and the good news of Christ and His coming, and the life that He would live, and the death He would die, and the resurrection that He would experience. Those four names are given here in verse 11, beginning with a Savior. The word Savior means rescuer. Colossians 1, verse 13, we read, He, and this is Jesus, the Savior, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That's like the purchase price paid for a slave or a servant. The forgiveness of sins. So, the rescuer. We are in bondage and darkness. In that kingdom, Savior comes, brings us into the kingdom of light. And He pays the price to do so. And we know that price being His very life. Christ, a.k.a. the Messiah. Messiah, or Christos, means specially anointed and appointed by God. Because He is God. No little child, no ordinary child, because God is His Father. In Galatians 4, we read, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's Son came to earth, and by His death, we have become sons, yes, daughters of the heavenly kingdom. Rescued. We have been now redeemed by this Christ, God Himself. Lord. We're told that another name for Him that the angel is revealing to them, the message is, He is the Lord, the King. Now this is the kingly title for the God of Israel Himself. And it means to these shepherds, you know, our ordinary lives are not going to be so ordinary anymore. Because we now are being told of another kingdom. We're being told that this child is the King. And we'll be citizens in His kingdom. Philippians chapter 2. But Christ emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and Father. He is Lord. And one day, everyone will respond and fall before him and confess he's Lord. Whether they've received him as their Lord or not, he is Lord. And we rejoice with the angels that he is our Lord, our King, our Christ, our Savior, and all of that can be captured in his name, Jesus, that was privately given by Gabriel to Mary. Upon his birth, he was to be named that, and Joseph, 8 days later, at his brisk, was to go public with that name, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So, this is the revelation. This is the revelation of good news from God, from heaven, to men on earth. How shall we respond? How did the shepherds respond? Well, I don't want you to miss the fact that the shepherds were not commanded to go. They were not. The shepherds were not prompted to guilt or fear. You got to go do this. It was a natural response. It was a natural reaction, having had this message revealed to them. Their eyes are open. Their ears are filled. The joy is starting to grow in their heart. When the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." And then in verse 11, "For unto you," they believed it. This baby that you speak of being born, we're in his family. He's in our family. It's as if a distant family relation is told, "You've got a future king in your family line, and he's born at the hospital, and this is your invitation to go." I say light, but this is far greater. So, they've been invited to go, but not commanded. And this is something that really becomes them as shepherds. You know, they weren't commanded to go climb and camp out on Mount Sinai, our Everest of their day. But they were invited to do something that shepherds would find extremely easy. Go find an animal trough. Go find a manger. And when they would have arrived, they would have arrived at a home very much like their own. I've just got to tell you that I love it. I just love it that as these men and boys are racing, and yeah, in my mind's eye, I see them kind of racing one another, competing with one another, running down the hill, making haste. Running. I adore it that God did not bend the knee for our Jesus God incarnate to be born in a prince's cradle, but that he stooped. He became so low. He condescended so low that the poor, the outcast, the homeless, the rejected, those that are familiar with dark and loneliness and meaningless lives could say, he gets us. We didn't have to dress up and go into a castle or a palace. He gets us. And he's not forgotten us. And that would ever be the case with Jesus. The people that would really identify and follow and love and get Jesus the most came from very humbling circumstances. And so the shepherds go. And there they gather around that manger. And that's where they first shared the news. And that's where they would have looked. Not only into the face of Mary or the face of Joseph, and with great excitement, I believe, share the news. And Mary's starting to say, yeah, I'm a humble servant. And God has visited us as well. We understand this. Isn't this an amazing grace? But they would have looked down and they would have seen the baby of which the angels sang. They wouldn't have seen a halo. There wouldn't have been this glow from emanating from the manger. But in seeing him, they believed. It says in verse 20 that it was at that point that they believed for all they had heard and seen. And the two went together. What was revealed to them from heaven, they now saw or experienced on earth. And that's a part of our testimony too. We don't believe simply because we have heard and we've processed it, logical as it is. But there's actually an experience. There's an experience. And then they make it known. That means they left the home. That means they left the manger with Jesus. Now, don't miss the motivation to leave and then to tell. Beat the motivation to stay and behold, which is synonymous with worship. They were the Great Commission in action. They couldn't sit on good news. It was just too great. As Jack Miller used to say, good news has to go somewhere. It's like a song, a good song. It has to be sung. You can't keep it to yourself, particularly if you love people. And you know now that they're out there in the dark. They're alone on a hillside in a dark world just like you were. If you love them, you can't stay. We do worship. This is wonderful. But if this is all that we are doing and we're never telling, it's never flowing out into the relationships that we have, then do we really love Jesus, and are we really experiencing as good news? Now I want to say a word about proclaiming Jesus. Christianity is not a joyless people with long faces and serious mood. And evangelism is not hell, fire, and brimstone sermons. Turn or burn messages such that you would hear on Buchanan Street. That is not evangelism. I don't know what you call it, but it's not evangelism. That flows from a hard heart. Evangelism is good news flowing from a burning heart. I love the image of the rejoicing shepherd. If you continue with Luke's gospel in Luke 15, he talks about a shepherd who has a sizable flock. There's 100, but one of them is missing. And so the shepherd is not happy because the one is missing. And so he goes out in search of it. And then Luke says that the shepherd, upon finding the lamb, picks it up, puts it on his shoulder, and comes home rejoicing. He's got pep in his step. I found the lamb, I found the lamb. He gets home and he rings his neighbor. You gotta come, you gotta come. I found the lamb, I found the lamb. And all of his neighbors come and they have a festival. And what are they celebrating? The lamb that was found. Now, I have to believe that if he was not happy with that one being missing, and if he rejoiced when he found him, and he shared his rejoicing with all of his neighbors so that they could join him in the rejoicing, that he was rejoicing, it was rejoicing that took him out to look. In other words, his joy was like jet fuel propellant to say, I take joy that people will come this Christmas to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They will. And then when they do, we rejoice and we have expectation that others will as well. You know, Jesus is like that. And if you've experienced Jesus' joy in finding you as his little lamb, that joy will take residence. And that news, that story of how you were found, never gets old, it never gets stale. And it certainly is not dreadful. And you'll share it. Well, they left. And in the streets afterwards, we're told that they returned and glorifying and praising God. We're told in verse 18 that all who heard it wondered. The shepherds would have gotten a number of responses. They would have had people that would have heard their news, their story, and they would have said, I want that. I want some of that. I want to go see him. Where is he? There would have been others that say, we don't believe you. There would have been one of the worst that would have said, I believe the event, but I don't care. That was me as a young man. I grew up believing that Jesus was born in a manger. I even believed that angels appeared and heaven opened. I believed I could sing the songs. But it didn't make any difference to me. And then a non-response might have been, I'm just not going to have a response. Maybe next Christmas. No response at all. But the shepherds, I believe, would not have been put off by a little rejection or maybe mocking because they were transformed by joy. It really had become the great good news of Christmas to them. The story is told of a 10-year-old girl who annually went with her family to a live nativity scene. And while she was at the live nativity scene with her family, she leaned in and she was peering at the baby Jesus lying in the manger. Her grandmother comes beside her and she says, "Lovely, isn't he?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Granny. He's quite lovely. But I was just wondering, you know, we come year after year, and there's just one thing that bothers me, Grandmother. He never seems to grow any. He's the same size as last year." Well, as we would look and learn how to respond to Jesus, our response is going to look a little bit different than the shepherds, because Jesus didn't stay a baby in the manger. He grew and he led an obedient life in our place. And he died a cruel death as our sacrifice, winning us into his kingdom. And he rose again from the grave, showing that he conquered the grave, and we shall too. And he now reigns in a kingdom that is promised to us. Our responses, we can run to him spiritually through our prayers. We can't run to him physically, but we can run to him even quicker through our prayers. How the prayer life must have been transformed for those first shepherds. Heaven was so close and we never knew it. If God could see us and come to us from heaven, then our words to Jesus, to God, are near to him in heaven. We don't wait for angels in our life to reveal the good news. We have the Bible. Imagine the Bible not simply as an encyclopedia of theology or a history book, but love letters revealing God's rich love, unchangeable, eternal for me. And how I can respond to him in love. If you don't have a practice of Bible reading, it's a great one to begin as we think about even now the new year ahead. And maybe you've never read the Bible. Maybe you are still one that's saying, "I'm not sure that I believe that God even speaks still." Then may I encourage you to read even again tonight. Begin with Luke chapter 1. And begin with this prayer. "Lord, if you're real, and I don't know if you're real, but I'm going to sincerely, I'm going to read, and if you're real, reveal yourself in these words to me. and in such a voice that, like to those shepherds, I know your voice and that you're real. God has promised that any woman, man, or child that will seek him shall find him. He's not playing hide and seek in such a way that he will not be found. Another way that we like the can resemble the shepherds, but it looks a little bit different, is we can relay the good news, and that without fear. Bethlehem stood for house of bread. And these shepherds went, and having had their fill with Jesus, went out like beggars who found the source of bread, telling other beggars where they could find bread. And we can do the same. Share out of our fullness. And then lastly, it says that they went forth glorifying and praising God. I'll end with this story. It's a true story. There was, growing up, there was an artist who had a TV program. And he'd always start with an empty panel on his easel. And he had this really wild hair. And he had his palette. And he would be talking and he would say things like, "And let's just put a little tree here. We'll just put this tree here. But, you know, this tree is a little sad. So we're gonna make a winter scene here. And it's twilight, it's dark, and we're gonna put another tree. We don't want this tree to be alone." And he would start telling this story. And this particular one, he's telling this story, and you've got this house that he draws in the middle of this winter scene in the forest. And it's dreary. I mean, it's dark, and you can almost feel the coldness as you look into this painting. And then he says, "We're not done here." And then he takes his brush and he gets some of the yellow oil paint. And in each of the dark windows of the house, he puts a swipe of yellow showing light within. And it takes a cold painting and makes it warm. It takes a depressing scene and makes it inviting. Because in that winter darkness, there's now a light. And where there is a light, there is life. These shepherds, their lives are transformed and they'll never be the same because the light has come and they have found life in him. May it be that way with us as well, even this Christmas. A Savior is born. He lies in the manger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the story of your goodness in the gospel. But it's more than a story. In this real event, may we see that you have revealed yourself not simply to shepherds, but to us. May we respond by living lives so filled with the joy that is now ours, for you have come, that it shows forth in our bringing you great glory by living praise-filled lives now and even forever, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.